My name is Creighton Loveless. I'm usually called by my nickname Craig. And I am a reenactor. I reenact with the 16th South Carolina Regiment, Company A. I've been reenacting since 1997 when I enlisted in the 26th North Carolina Regiment, Company I. I was saved on July 1st, 1991. I was called into the ministry in July of 1996. I have served as the pastor of Danieltown Baptist Church since April 2004. And it's very rare as a pastor and as a reenactor of the war between the states, or as it is sometimes called, the Civil War, or even what I like, the war for Southern independence. It's very rare then for a pastor to go for all the days of a reenactment. Well, September 27th, 2015, that was on a Sunday. I was there at the Skirmishes for Lexington event, contacted by a dear friend of mine, Kenneth Robinson. And he asked me a few months ago if I would preach the church service at that reenactment. And so I had one of my fellow brothers in Christ to fill in the pulpit for me at Danieltown. And I was there at the reenactment Friday evening, Saturday, and then also Sunday. So, what you're about to hear is a Civil War era, quote-unquote, sermon. But this is one that I wrote myself. But I don't really like preaching another man's sermon because I want something fresh that the Lord will have given me. But as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So as I present this, I want you to understand that the target of when I preach this, we were to imagine ourselves as if we were in February 1865. So with that said, I want to present to you four duties to perform in our own American crisis. Well, good morning, my brethren. We are here of the scattered commands under the command of General Joseph Wheeler. And we know that the enemy, Sherman, and his devils are out there somewhere. They're coming up towards our beloved state capital here of Columbia, South Carolina. And I know that we had a couple of skirmishes the other day, but God willing, if the enemy comes this way, he will bless our arms with victory. Well, gentlemen, I know we've had a kind of a fitful night's sleep. And it's been rather cold, but I appreciate y'all coming on out here this morning for this church service here right outside of our trenches. And so I appreciate, again, from the bottom of my heart, y'all coming on out to the Lord's service. Because, gentlemen, we must endeavor to keep the Lord first in all that we do. Whether we feel like dragging ourselves out of our tents or under our shebang to attend the service of the Lord in this time in which we live, many times we'd much rather be gathered around the old campfire. But it is at these times we must sacrifice. We must put everything in our fiber and our being to do for the betterment of our country and the betterment of our families. I know many of you don't have copies of God's Word because we've had rather a shortage of Bibles and Testaments thanks to the Yankee blockade, and also to the heathen Abraham Lincoln in Washington declaring the Word of God contraband. But our Confederate States Bible Society has been hard at work trying these past 3 years to ensure that the Word of God can at least get out to our men. So if you do have a copy of God's Word, if you'll be so kind to turn in it to the first Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, what we know as 1 Corinthians, to the 16th chapter. And I want to look this morning at verse 13. Verse 13 there of the 16th chapter in the epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the first epistle, that is. Now, here inside of this blessed reading of the Word of God, God Himself, through the man of God, the Apostle Paul, says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Well, gentlemen, let's uncover and let's bow our heads. Lord, our gracious, holy, heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning that we are gathered here, Lord, right outside of our camp. Lord, we thank You for the rain that You've sent our way. We thank You for the patriots that have went before us and laid down their life's blood upon many a field of battle to secure our freedom, our independence, and our liberty. And Lord, we pray this morning that You will grant victory to our arms in accordance with Your will. But Father, most of all, that You will peer inside of the depths and reaches of our hearts and our souls and our mind and pry with that lidless and unsleeping eye of Yours to examine our hearts, our motives, Lord. That if there is any wicked way before Your holy eyes, that You will convict us of it, that we will repent of it and come to You. And indeed, Father, if there be one here under the sound of my voice that ain't saved, Lord, I pray this will be the day of salvation for them. And now, Father, I pray that You'll hide me behind the cross and let Your words flow forth from Your servant's mouth, that it may accomplish what You'd have it to, so Your word will not return unto Thee void. And Father, I ask these things in the name, and I claim them in the blood of the Lamb, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, gentlemen, years ago, I remember my grandfather telling me about his own service in our first war for independence. He told me that years ago, in about mid-1776, that somebody give him a small pamphlet by a man by the name of Thomas Paine. And that pamphlet was called Common Sense. Now, he told me that everybody at that time was reading it. Well, one day, as I was visiting with him years and years ago when I was a little boy, he pulled out another pamphlet by this feller, Paine, and it was called The American Crisis. Now, my grandfather told me that that pamphlet came out when everybody was in the dumps. Everybody was thinking that we was going to lose our first war for independence. And it was in the winter of the year of our Lord, 1776. Because you remember back in that July, that's when the Congress declared our independence and we succeeded from the Empire of Great Britain. And the king, old King George III, he didn't like that too much. But y'all know that. That was history. But my grandfather actually kept that little pamphlet that Mr. Paine had written. And he gave that to me. And so from time to time, across the years since then, I pulled that little pamphlet out, sometimes around election, back when we fought our war with Mexico in the Mexican-American War. I read that little pamphlet then. As the storm clouds began to gather in November of 1860, when the election was held, and many of us, we voted for John C. Breckinridge, now our Secretary of War. But at that time, I saw that we were going through another crisis, and so I read it again. And so this morning, on this Lord's Day, in this year of our Lord, 1865, we're again in another American crisis. And I want to share with you some of the words of Mr. Paine I think are relevant to us here in our Confederacy today. Mr. Paine wrote in 1776, he said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman." And let me pause right there. Gentlemen, the shirkers have long gone. The sunshine patriots have done melted away. The summer soldier, the clear weather soldier, they've long gone. All that's left between us and the Yankee barbarians that have burned Georgia almost to a crisp, that are now laying siege outside of Petersburg, Virginia. The only ones left now are we in the trenches. We here on the fields. Every man must be roused to do his duty, but these sunshine patriots, these summer soldiers, they have shrunk from the call of their country to stand by her now in this hour of her crisis. And so, gentlemen, you are to be thanked. You are our line of defense. Mr. Paine said, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its good. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Every home in the South in our beloved Confederacy has been touched by the angel of death over these past 4 years of war. All of us have seen men die. All of us have seen our family, our neighbors, our best friends, fathers, brothers, uncles, cousins, all of us have seen men die. And die for what? For our freedom. Now, I want to also give you another quotation. This one a bit longer. But I ask you gentlemen to bear with me. Trust me, the pickets are on duty out there. And should the cry come to all of us to run to the trenches, run to the front, we will do so. But until that time, let us remember that to turn our heart to the things of God. I recall also at this time the words of a recently deceased Presbyterian. Although I do not agree with his interpretation of theology, I have agreed with the late James Henley Thornwell, buried some 3 years ago, just right up yonder, right up the road a piece in Columbia. I was able to exchange some letters with him, but I was out of the state at the time that his funeral was held. But in 1862, the Confederate States Bible Society, along with other tract princes, some up in Richmond, some down in Charleston, they published a pamphlet that he wrote that was entitled, Our Danger and Our Duty. And it is my firm, solemn belief, gentlemen, that I believe that if every soldier in our Confederate armies could read that pamphlet, I think that it would stir the hearts of our men already in the field, and if every man on the home front who was not providentially hindered, but if he had shirked his duty before now, it is my belief that if all men in our Confederacy could read that pamphlet, that if they had any inkling of patriotic blood in their veins, that they would be so stirred that there would be such a resolve in our people that no one could ever conquer us unless God Himself did. But now, Brother Thornwell said this in 62. He said, and what have we to expect if our enemies prevail? Our homes are to be pillaged. Our cities, our property confiscated. Our true men hanged, and those who escaped the gibbet to be driven as vagabonds and wanderers in foreign climes. This beautiful country is to pass out of our hand. The boundaries which mark our states are, in some instances, to be effaced, and the states that remain are to be converted into subject provinces governed by northern rulers and by northern laws. Allow me to pause there and to comment, gentlemen, we've already seen this, that just 2 years ago that the tyrant Abraham Lincoln declared that there would be a new state carved out of the state of Virginia. And those Yankees call it West Virginia. That is unconstitutional. Not only by their own constitution, but also by our Confederate Constitution, adopted on March 11th in the year of our Lord, 1861. And also by Virginia's Constitution herself. For already we've seen what Brother Thornwell said in 62. We saw it come to pass already. And look at the lands that have been conquered already in Tennessee and in Georgia and in other places in Mississippi. Gentlemen, we've seen subjugation. We've seen our states now under the boot of the tyrant and of the conqueror. Our property, Thornwell said, is to be ruthlessly seized and turned over to mercenary strangers in order to pay the enormous debt which our subjugation has caused. Our wives and daughters are to become the prey of brutal lust. The slave, too, will slowly pass away as the red man did before him under the protection, quote-unquote, of northern philanthropy. And the whole country, now like the Garden of Eden, in beauty and fertility, will first be a blackened and smoking desert. And then the minister of northern cupidity and avarice. And gentlemen, we see that just down the road in front of us by the hand of the marauding devil in the flesh, William Tecumseh Sherman and his marauding plunderers, looters, murderers, and barbarians. There is not a single redeeming feature in the picture of ruin which stares us in the face if we permit ourselves to be conquered. It is a night of thick darkness that will settle upon us. Even sympathy, the last solace of the afflicted, will be denied to us. The civilized world will look coldly upon us or even jeer us with the taunt that we have deservedly lost our own freedom in seeking to perpetuate the slavery of others. That is why one reason it is, gentlemen, you know that the Empire of Great Britain and the Republic of France has not come to our aid. That they believe all we're fighting for is the preservation of slavery, which is farther from the truth. I mean, our own Congress right now is readying to arm slaves and put them into the field with us. And many, you know, many of our slaves have already fought with us on the field of battle. And so it is, gentlemen, that if we lose this fight, if we lose our freedom, we shall perish under a cloud of reproach and of unjust suspicion sedulously propagated by our enemies, which will be harder to bear than the loss of home and of goods. Such a fate never overtook any people before. You understand, have you not heard of what the late general out in Tennessee said? Patrick Cleburne, born in Ireland, fighting for us, he told us that if we lose our war, if we are subjugated, that our history would be written by Yankees and our history would be taught by Yankee teachers, and that our brave veterans would become objects of fit derision. Gentlemen, I need not remind you, but I take this opportunity to remind you, because of the dark, gloomy cloud before us in this February of 65, that we are struggling for constitutional freedom. We are upholding the great principles which our fathers bequeathed us. And if we should succeed and become, as we shall, the dominant nation of this continent, we shall perpetuate and diffuse the very liberty for which Washington bled and which the heroes of the Revolution achieved. We are not revolutionists. We are resisting revolution. We are upholding the true doctrines of the federal constitution. We are conservative. Our success is the triumph of all that has been considered established in the past. We can never become aggressive. We may absorb, but we can never invade for conquest any neighboring state. The peace of the world, then, men, is secured if our arms prevail. And if our arms do prevail, we shall have a government that acknowledges God, that reverences right, that makes law supreme. We are therefore fighting not for ourselves alone. But when the struggle is rightly understood, we are struggling for the salvation of this whole continent. Thus, it is a noble cause in which we are engaged. There is everything in it to rouse the heart and to nerve the arm of the free man and the patriot. And though it may now seem to be under a cloud, it is too big with the future of our race to be suffered to fail. It cannot fail, men. It must not fail. Our people must not brook the infamy of betraying their sublime trust. This beautiful land, we must never suffer to pass into the hands of strangers, as we've already seen happen in Tennessee, in Georgia, and in even now some parts of the great state of South Carolina. Our fields, our homes, our firesides and sepulchres, our cities and temples, our wives and daughters, we must protect at every hazard. The glorious inheritance which our forefathers left us, we must never betray. The hopes with which they died and which buoyed their spirits in the last conflict of making their country a blessing to this world, we must not permit to be unrealized. We must then seize the torch from their hand and transmit it with increasing brightness to distant generations now before us. The word failure must not be pronounced among us. It is not a thing to be dreamed of. We must settle it that we must succeed. We must not sit down to count chances. There is too much at stake to think of discussing probability. We must make success a certainty. And that, by the blessing of God, we can do. If we are prepared to do our duty, and our whole duty, gentlemen, we have nothing to fear. But what is our duty? And that is where Thornwell ends. He asks a question that he, in his pamphlet, goes on to answer. But here's where I stop. Because this is what God laid upon this preacher's heart this morning. So we ask ourselves here, gentlemen, right outside of the city of Lexington, right down the road from our state capital of Columbia, what is our duty this morning? What is our duty as Christian men? What is our duty as Confederate soldiers found on this field? Not a battle yet. In the month of February in the year of our Lord, 1865. What is our duty? To find that duty, gentlemen, I must look within the sacred pages of the Holy Bible. I want to impress upon you the words of God as revealed through the Apostle Paul. As I said before, coming out of the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 16 and verse 13. It is here, gentlemen, that I see four duties. Four duties that you and I ought to perform in this, our own American crisis. Now you may ask, what are then, preacher? What are our four duties? Well, first of all, we look here at the first two words that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. He said, watch ye. Now, if I was going to say that in our own language here, in our vernacular, I'd say, watch, y'all. You say, what do you mean, watch? I ain't talking about the thing at the end of your watch chain, the thing that has your little key fob and your wind-up key hanging on it, even if you still got one that works now. I ain't talking about that kind of watch. I'm talking about the watch that implies being alert. As it is when we're on picket duty, we must be alert because not only does our alertness there, we are watching for the movement of any enemy forces coming our way. So that not only our lives depend upon our being alert, but also the lives of our comrades and our fellow men depends upon our being alert. No, gentlemen, it isn't only that. Here when the Lord says, watch, He's also reminding us that as myself, as a preacher, I'm supposed to be watchful over the gospel that He has put inside this blessed book, the Word of God, that I'm to be watchful for an opportunity to share that gospel with a lost and dying world who are in so dire need of the saving work of Jesus Christ. I'm also reminded that as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I must also be watchful. Indeed, the Christ Himself said, over in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, He says, And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Indeed, gentlemen of our consolidated Confederate forces this morning, indeed, for many of us, this has been the farthest and the longest many of us have ever been away from home. Under the eyes of our mamas, under the eyes of our dads, under the eyes of our neighbors. But then those neighbors, some of them come with us into the army. And then some of us, we get so far away from our homely authority that suddenly the many nefarious vices of martial life have sprouted up around our armies. Indeed, gentlemen, vices that never once should be named among men of God. Vices as gambling. Vices of drunkenness or pot skull, as we say. Vices of swearing, harlotry, card playing. Indeed, gentlemen, we must be watchful that if we name the name of Christ, we should not sully our testimony, our reputation, and the name that is above all name connected to us in this earthly life. We should not sully that reputation of His with us bowing down in our own heart and our own action to do any of these wicked, evil devices of sin that the devil tempts many of us with. Ah, indeed, men, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is there any wonder then, gentlemen, our fledgling nation finds herself within the crucible and tumult of this crisis? Can it be that we could be out here fighting for our own nation's freedom and liberty, and then yet wrapped up in so many vices and wickedness and abominations and sin, and then pray and ask God Almighty Himself to bless our arms with victory when we ourselves are living in sin? No, God will not do that. God cannot bless sin. We must turn from our wickedness. We must turn from our wicked ways. We must repent. We must repent and watch and pray. If we are to be soldiers, let us be soldiers also in the Lord's army. Indeed, men, we must watch. How? Watch our own action. Watch our own lips. Watch our own mouth. Watch our own word. Watch our own conduct. Watch how we do. Do we not strive to be good soldiers in our army when our sergeants and whenever our captains, our lieutenants, our majors, our generals, when they give orders and commandments, do we not march in time and go and obey those commandments that have been delivered up by our martial forces? When our civil government issues different laws from Richmond or from Columbia, do we not march in time as faithful citizens of this nation and this state for which we fight for? How much higher then are we to be found faithful to the ordinances and commandments of the Holy One who created all of this all around us, gentlemen? How much more should we be obedient to the will of Him that sitteth on high, whose eye never sleepeth? As men and soldiers, we are watching, we believe, over our wives, over our sweethearts, over our sons and our daughters on the home front. We are watching over our communities and our culture, that has been handed down to us. We are watching over the defense of our freedoms and our liberties, which our ancestors bequeathed to us in the spirit of 1776. We are watching out for those things. But gentlemen, do not only watch for these things alone. Be sure to watch your hearts. Guard, be alert to see what is before your eyes. Be watchful of the things that proceed out of your mouths and out of your hearts. James warns us in his epistle. He warns us that it is out of the heart. Jesus warns us that out of the heart, these are the things that defile a man. If we hope for success, men, we must indeed do our duty as unto God and keep watch. The second duty I find here in this 16th chapter and 13th verse is that we should stand fast in the faith. Note it. Stand here means that we are to be immovable and firm. You know, gentlemen, I believe here we ought to be resolute and as firm as our late hero, our beloved Stonewall Jackson, who some you remember in what seems a lifetime ago, some 4 years ago, when all the host of our armies were streaming back in defeat upon that hot July day upon the fields of Manassas, Virginia, there indeed General Jackson stood with his now known to us, the Stonewall Brigade. And our own South Carolinian, the late General B., he exclaimed that there stood Jackson like a stone wall, and that day the streaming line of gray turned about. They resolved in their hearts to stand, and they stood with Jackson and his men. And by the blessing of Providence, the Yankees were stopped, and they skedaddled all the way back to Washington. Why did God bless our arms that day? Could it be because a man of God stood firm in his conviction? I heard one fellow chaplain say years ago that he heard General Jackson say that his faith taught him to feel as safe in bed as in battle. One man stood firm in his faith and his conviction. One man stood firm in his military training and understanding. Because one man stood, others stood with him. And that turned into a wall that the Yankees found was impregnable, impassable, and unconquerable because of the blessing of God upon His men and His soldiers. And you know, gentlemen, there are attacks not only upon our freedoms and our liberties, but there are also attacks upon this blessed book right here, the Word of the Living God. There are attacks upon this book, this New Testament that I hold in my hand this morning. And there are indeed men who try to twist Scripture and try to explain away things they don't understand. But when all the other hosts of the Lord's army have flung down their swords of the Word of God, or have soured on God's Word, we here ought to stand upon the faith once delivered to the saints. You know, about 2 years before the war broke out, there was that heresy coming around that was taught by this feller named Charles Darwin of natural selection. And we were told by so-called men of science that man was not created in the image of God, but man was descended from the ape. But I tell you, gentlemen, there are some people out there believing that mess. We should believe what? The Word of God. Why? Because we should stand fast in the faith. Because if you get rid of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and you don't have Adam and Eve, but you have an orangutan or a monkey, you no longer have the promises of Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman must be born, and you now no longer have no need for Christ to come down out of the portals of glory, putting upon Himself the robe of flesh, and then going to the cross on Calvary and dying for our sin. When you say that man is descended from the ape, You have removed the root cause of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. So I renounce natural selection. I renounce this nefarious evil abomination that Charles Darwin is espousing. Indeed, men, we must stand upon the Word of God. If any of the Yankee fanaticism, such as Mormonism, Transcendentalism, Vegetarianism, Abolitionism, Republicanism, Industrialism, or any other Yankee devilism creeps in and lays hold upon any section of our beloved Confederacy now, or God forbid in the future, within our posterity, we ought to use the sword of the Word of God and resist it to the hilt. We must stand upon the faith once delivered to the saints, gentlemen. You know, we Southerners don't take kindly to change nohow. But we ought never to allow the dictates of mere mortal man who don't know what's going to happen 10 hours from now. And he don't know everything that happened 2,000 years ago because he weren't there. And if he does believe anything that happened back yonder, he better believe the writings of the people that lived in it. Like this old blessed book says, these men saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ought to stand upon the inerrant, infallible, unchanging Word of the living God and not to stand upon the shallow so-called signs and the so limited knowledge that man possesses. We should never change what thus saith the Lord in regard to anything that He has set forth in His Word. That's just the whole thing of it, gentlemen. Don't matter what makes sense to you or me. It matters what God says in His Word. What's right and what's wrong. So, gentlemen, we must be immovable. We must stand fat. We must stand firm in the faith. Our third duty. We've looked at thus far, gentlemen, that we are to watch. We are to keep a strong watch and be alert. That's our first duty. We're doing it now here in the army, but we must also do it in the army of the Lord. Second, we must stand fast in the faith, be resolved to not move. We must be immovable. We must not give up any ground within our faith. If God has said to do something, we must resolve to obey what thus saith the Lord. But now number three, the Apostle Paul says something interesting here. He says, quit you like men. Now you know as well as I do that there are some mornings we wake up in camp. And when the roll call is made, and the first sergeants, they go to and they tend to our men and our regiments and within our companies and our battalion. That when suddenly the roll call is given, sometimes there are they are short-handed. Not all men are at their post. Why? Because some have decided, well, it's time to call her quits. It's time to throw down the old musket and go on back somewhere where they can't find me. Gentlemen, right here in this word, quit you like men, that ain't what He's talking about. That ain't what God means in His Word. The word quit there does not mean give up. Rather, it means to behave. It means to be like or to be as. When we read about the patriots of our Revolutionary War, we read about men that stood fast in their faith. They watched for the attacks of the enemy, but they also behaved as men. Men that we have an example of before us. Men we can rightly call heroes. But there are some men that are a byword upon our lips never to emulate, such men as Benedict Arnold, who betrayed his country. Yes, gentlemen, if we lose this war, that is exactly what we will be called, rebels and tyrants. We will be called traitors to America. But no, gentlemen, you know that we have not been the cowards. We have not been out here shirking our duty, at least you all who stand here before me and are seated before me. No, I see men who have acted and behaved as men. Indeed, men, I need not tell this to y'all who have survived so many hard-fought battles against our foes, but this is still in February in the year of our Lord, 1865. It is still the time to act as men. We must continue to act as men, gentlemen. Not to be cowards. Not to be shirkers. We must act as men of God. We must never be found to play old soldier so as to avoid the battle, no matter how dire the situation looks. We must not look out there before us and see 10,000 Yankees marching down, and us to look around and say, oh dear, we're outnumbered, it's time to head to the hill. No, no, there can be no southern skedaddle here. I must remind you, gentlemen, that Gideon faced an overwhelming number with only 300 men. Indeed, if we stand with God and we resolve to quit you like men, to behave as men, and not as shirkers or cowards, and we stand fast in the faith, and we watch our walk and our life, and we watch all around us, God, in accordance with His will and His providence, can bless our arms with victory. And so, gentlemen, in this last, fourth and final point of our duties that we should be doing in our own American crisis, I would seek to encourage you that these last two words in this 13th verse, to be strong. But, gentlemen, beware of being strong in our own might. A Yankee preacher about 3 years before the war broke out, he wrote a wonderful little old song that says this. I'm not going to try to sing it, but I do remember the words. He said, stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. See, gentlemen, in that last stanza, we are admonished not to be wanting. That means lacking. Wherever duty calls or danger is. You see, gentlemen, we should not be shirking our duty. We must quit you like men. We must behave as men and resolve to be strong, not in our own might, but in the strength of the Lord. Indeed, that is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Therefore, men, soldiers of our brave and battle confederacy, I urge you at this time to stand up for Jesus, to stand in His strength alone. Remember never to trust your own strength. We will fail ourselves. Indeed, that may be the reason, men. I don't know, but it may be the reason why God took General Stonewall Jackson from us. That we idolized him too much. Indeed, we must watch how we view General Lee. We must not revere and idolize our military leaders. But thank God for them and their wisdom. But to serve only the one, to worship only the one, to look to the one who deserved our praise and our honor, Jesus Christ. So, gentlemen, I encourage you to put on the gospel armor. Now, that is what we find mentioned in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6. There's one piece of that armor I want to impress upon you this morning, and that is the helmet of salvation. Men, today, if you are here and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to do so today. The Bible here tells us that today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. It is not in keeping the sacraments of the Pope or the papal commandments that have been handed down from Rome. It ain't because you are a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist that you're going to go to heaven. It ain't because of all your good works that you've done. Of so how many men have discarded their haversacks of cards and pipes and baccy and everything that they don't want mom and daddy to find being sent home to them if they should fall in the fight. How many times have you seen on the road to where we know there's a scrape happening up the road that men have ditched a lot of junk out of their haversack so they can try to hide their sin? But I tell you now, soldier, you cannot hide your sin from God. You may go back home and you may be a changed man when the laurels of victory have been placed upon our brow by the blessing of providence of He who sitteth on high will have blessed us with independence and victory. We may go back home and never talk about some things that we've seen. Indeed, some things that we've done in this here army. But God will always know. He will always understand. Because He is God and He's the one that sees. Gentlemen, we do not know today if Sherman's men will come up through those woods there. We don't know if these trenches that we've dug, if we're going to have to jump in through them an hour from now or a day from now. We do not know if a cannon may misfire, if our own gun may discharge prematurely. Indeed, we do not know if we might feel a little poorly, mighty poorly, or peaked, and wind up being transferred to old Company Q, never to return from sick call. I've seen men with the back door trots never come back from the infirmary. Never come back because they woke up one morning and they were sick. They were peaked, down the gills. Gentlemen, if you've not got your heart right with Jesus by now, I beg you, gentlemen, to do so today. Now, if you study on this, don't tarry long now. Because you don't know when your number's going to be up. So I encourage you men, you Christians, to be strong in the Lord's strength. Run to the strong and mighty tower of the Lord. And let us not shirk from sharing our Christ with any and all who listen. All the while we keep watch on the front line in the defense of our southern rights and our southern nation. As we seek to do, gentlemen, these four duties during this, our own American crisis. Well, gentlemen, if you'll be so kind this morning as to bow your head, we will now leave this time. So let us pray. Well, folks, I hope you've enjoyed that sermon from the Civil War era, as preached as if the chaplain was there with soldiers in February 1865, trying to rally the hearts of the men to the cause that had at that moment a dark cloud over it, but also, most importantly, calling men to faith in Jesus Christ. It is because that over 150,000 men got saved in 1863 and 1864 in the Confederate armies. When they went back home to their shattered homes and firesides, to their conquered nation, the rubble that once was the Confederate States of America, they had that faith that had been born inside of them during the crucible of war. And many of them rebuilt their homes and planted schools, and most importantly, folks, many of them planted churches, donated land, property, money that they could find in the post-war years. So that church membership, not attendance, church membership in the South rose some 13% to 15% after the war. Indeed, 9 out of 10 new seminary students from 1865 to 1870 was a former Confederate soldier. And so, the faith that was planted in so many hearts during that conflict in the South was passed on from generation to generation, so that today, in the 21st century, the South indeed still is called the Bible Belt. But ladies and gentlemen, our own faith here in the South is even now slipping. There has been many attacks upon all things Confederate, but even before that, there has been many, many attacks upon all things Christian. And so, if we don't want to lose this war for our own faith now, and indeed the war over our heritage as Southerners, we should step up to the plate in this, our American crisis. And number one, seek to ensure that we are right with God. My friend, if you are listening still at this point and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do so at this time. You know, Jesus loves you, and Jesus tells us inside of His Word that all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you're hoping that God will one day weigh your good works, and maybe if you did enough good works, God might let you scooch on by and get on by into heaven, that's not going to happen. The Bible says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but rather it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, Jesus loved you enough that the Bible also tells us that he that knew no sin became sin. You see, Jesus was virgin born. He was sinless. He was holy. He was righteous. He never sinned. He never thought a wrong thought. He was 100% God. He was 100% man in the flesh. And He went upon a cross on a hill called Mount Calvary. And there He suffered, He bled, and He died for your sins and for mine. Indeed, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was buried, and 3 days later, the Bible says, up from the grave. Well, that's a song that says, up from the grave He arose. But indeed, the angel said in the Bible, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for He has risen." He is risen, and He is alive and well today. And He's coming back for His own. And so, my friend, if you are here today, and you have listened to this sermon, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to remind you that the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It doesn't mean to believe and get baptized. It doesn't say believe and keep the sacrament. No, it merely says put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're trusting the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Indeed, in Matthew 7, there will be people that will stand before Him and say, "Lord, Lord, I cast out devils in Thy name. I did all these many works in Thy name." And Jesus says that He will say unto them, "Depart from Me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." My question is, you may know a lot about the Civil War. You may know a lot about history. But that isn't going to save you in the end. That may impress others on this earth. Your hobbies as a reenactor, it may be fun. But you know what? In the end, all that matters is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the Jesus Christ of the Bible? A lot of soldiers, both North and South, came to know Christ as their Savior during the war. And indeed, on the field of Gettysburg, a young Confederate officer was wounded and he was bleeding. Another man came up to him, knelt by his side, and saw that he'd lost a lot of blood. And he said, "Young man, we're getting a surgeon to come. We're getting a ambulance corps to bring a blanket to take you back to the hospital tent." And the wounded soldier cried out, "It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood." He said, "Yes, you have lost a lot of blood, but we're going to try to help you." And he put his hand upon the wound. And the man said, "It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood." He said, "Yes, you've been wounded, but hang on." And he gave him some water from his canteen to drink. And finally the wounded soldier said, "It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that I put my faith in, that I know, ere in just a few moments, my eyes will close in death and I will evermore be with my Lord and Savior." Can you say that today, dear friend? Can you honestly say that if your eyes were to close in death sometime today, that you know beyond the shadow of doubt because you put your faith and your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you will be in heaven with your blessed Redeemer? If you don't know Him, I encourage you, turn to Jesus today. Well, friend, I hope you've enjoyed that presentation. Listen to some of the other sermons on sermon audio. You can find more sermons and teachings from myself and other preachers at Danieltown Baptist Church at www.sermonaudio.com/Danieltown. If you live in the Rutherford County or Forest City area or would like to come visit us, I invite you to Danieltown Baptist Church. Our services, we have Sunday school on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We have our morning worship service at 11 a.m. On Sunday evening, we have Awana, which is for the youth, at 5. We have Q&A at 5 o'clock as well for the adult, where you can ask the preacher a question or try to stump the old padre, so to speak. And then at 6 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. Now, I will also add that right now, in this, we're in the month, actually, of September 2015, almost to be October, we have been studying on Sunday nights the book of Revelation. So if you are interested in prophecy, the end times, and so forth, I would encourage you to click on our Revelation series. But if you're in the area, come on and fellowship with us and come and worship with us. Then on Wednesday night, we have midweek worship service. At 5 o'clock again, we have Awana. And then at also at 5, we have Q&A. And then at 6 o'clock, we have evening worship service. So friends, this is Craig Lovelace, pastor of Danieltown Baptist Church. I thank you for listening. May God bless you. And until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you, keep you and guide you, and protect you in all your ways. Thank you, and God bless.